And that is on page 765 in the church Bibles, Amos chapter 2. Amos is one of the minor prophets. And you might be wondering, well, why are we reading Amos if the sermon is on Matthew chapter 5, some of the Beatitudes? And hopefully that'll be clear after we read it. But essentially we're focusing on the idea of Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that's true on the human level of mourning for the loss of a loved one, and many of you have gone through that. But it's also true on a spiritual level. And so we're going to be talking about mourning for our sin, for the sin that is prevalent in our world. And so the book of Amos is going to help us look at ourselves through Amos's words, God's words to the people of Israel. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go in to the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we pray that now you would not only instruct us from your word, but move us to the very core of our being so that we might know and be prompted and compelled by your Spirit to live for you in obedience and trust and in victory, the victory that has been already won through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus' words in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, are not meant to be simplistic platitudes. Sometimes people look at the Beatitudes that way, but as I heard one person describe them this week, Jesus' words are laser-guided bombs intended to blow up any vestige of self-righteousness we have. Jesus' words are laser-guided bombs intended to blow up any vestige of self-righteousness we have, so that we can see our emptiness and run to God. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then he says, a couple verses later in Matthew chapter 5, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you were a disciple of Jesus hearing those words, what would you have thought? When Jesus says later then in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Would you have been thinking as a disciple, as a Jewish person following Jesus, oh yeah, I can do that. Are you with me? You wouldn't have been thinking that. You would have been thinking, who then can be saved? That is the intent on one level of the Sermon on the Mount. And so as the disciples meeting Jesus before Calvary, before the cross, They would have been driven to the end of their own self-righteousness. And we, looking back at the Sermon on the Mount after Calvary, realize, yes, it brings us to the end of our own self-righteousness, and thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tim Keller, a pastor and author that I follow and like a lot of the style of his writing and how he engages with culture, he said, asked about his approach to preaching, he said basically this. He says, every sermon is essentially, this is how God calls you to live. Point one. Point two, there's no way in your own strength you can live that way. Point three, that's why we need Jesus. Amen? Can we at least say amen to that? That's essentially what, when the scriptures talk about exhorting people and urging people to live for Christ, there's a dynamic where we are burdened by sin before we can sense blessing. I hope you understand that in terms of how we look at the Sermon on the Mount. So the disciples heard these words before Calvary. It probably hit them like bricks. But we look back to the cross and we say, thank you, Lord, for the righteousness that you give us through Jesus Christ. So Amos, in his day, is prophesying to the people of Israel, and he's saying, look, this is how desensitized you have become to sin. How many of you remember the Rodney King case in Los Angeles, 1992? And one of the things that happened in that police brutality case was that the jury was shown the video over and over and over and over and over. And I think one of the factors that led to the acquittal of those officers was that the jury was desensitized to the beating, to the brutality of what happened to Rodney King. Mayor Tom Bradley of Los Angeles said after that, the jury's verdict will not blind us to what we saw on that videotape. The men who beat Rodney King do not deserve to wear the uniform of the LAPD. I think one of the factors was that the jury was desensitized. Well, we can become desensitized to sin. We can become desensitized to things that fly in the face of what God desires for us, what God has told us. And so the Israelites of Amos' day and we Christians today have become way too comfortable with sin in our midst. And I was mentioning to Emily this week as I was preparing, I was saying, usually in my sermons, it's so easy to point out the sins of people out there. But what are all the prophets addressing? Sin in the church, sin in the people of God. This is how God has called you to be different than all the nations around you. And what do the people say in the book of 1 Samuel? They finally get into the land. God drives out all the other people. He says, I am giving you this land. In the book of 1 Samuel, what do the people say? We would like a king like all the other nations around us. Well, that's not a very good goal, God says, because I am to be your king. And you see in the book of Samuel how that plays itself out. So we have become, I think, in many ways, desensitized to sin in our midst. There's no sense of mourning over injustice. There's no urgency to obey Jesus' words. There's no desire for purity of mind sometimes. What happens when you eat too much and you get too full? This is what I do every Sunday afternoon. I go home and I snack. I say, oh, I'm so hungry because I spent all that energy preaching a sermon. Then I eat a bunch, and then what do? I fall asleep on the recliner. It's sort of an enabling relationship there. When we get too full, we have no desire, no urgency to obey the words of Jesus. And many of us, sometimes we become too full. We fill our lives with other things. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't let these other things control you. Let the Spirit control you. Well, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you need to empty yourself of everything else. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, called it spiritual breathing. He said, we confess, we exhale, and then we inhale. We ask God to fill us with His Spirit. We become too comfortable with sin, I think. So what were the sins going on in Amos' day? Corruption that favors the rich and tramples the poor. Look again at verses 6 and 7. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A couple of situations this could be addressing. Either judges who were willing to take bribes and say, oh, we'll for enough money, we'll get this person off. We'll give them a favorable judgment. And we'll put this poor person, we'll put them as a debtor to somebody else. Or it could be people who owed debts who were then sold into slavery, perpetuating poverty. So the leaders, or whoever those judges were who had to mediate disputes among the people, were bought for a price very easily. The Message translation, I enjoy reading that sometimes, it says, they would sell a poor man for a pair of shoes. They'd even sell their own grandmother. This is how greedy the people were. Doesn't it sadden you that modern-day slavery is so rampant? Doesn't it bother you that lottery funding is supposedly used for education? And then you go to the local gas station, Handy Hugo's right here, you go to any place that sells lottery tickets, and you watch the people who come in to buy lottery tickets. It doesn't seem like their lives are better off year after year after year. And of course, the person who won, what, $900 and some million in the Mega Ball, Powerball? I mean, that's a test right there. They're going to have challenges. One of the ways to ruin your life is win the lottery. I can remember the guy who won one of the first Mega Balls in West Virginia, I think it was. He had a granddaughter who was just coming into her high school, 10th, 11th grade years. She got involved with some friends, into drugs, into drinking. He was giving her so much money per month. She kept coming back to him asking for more money. All kinds of problems. There was corruption that favored the rich and trampled the poor. Doesn't it make you cringe when every other corner in poor areas of cities is either a pawn shop, a check cashing establishment, or a liquor store? We drove to Cherokee to go to the Smoky Mountains, and right across from the Harrah's casino there, directly across the street, pawn shop, guns and gold. And it made me wonder, is this really a healthy thing? Now, I understand. I mean, there's people that own those businesses, and they operate those businesses, and they provide a living for people, and that's understandable. But it made me think, is this really what God wants? As Christians, we bear some responsibility. We bear some responsibility, but even more than that, we are called to respond. We cannot lie back in our recliners and say, well, as long as I get mine. It's so easy to slip into that mentality. Well, they're poor because they've made poor choices. You know, there's two ways to look at poverty. There's typically the conservative way and the liberal way, right? The conservative way says, oh, they're poor because they made bad choices and they need to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And then the liberal way is, well, they're poor because of some circumstance out of their control, and so we need to come in and we need to fund this and educate this and do this and help them. And neither approach is true to what is actually going on. Those problems are so complex. But we're so simplistic in the way we talk, aren't we? I mean, I say this to my own shame. Because I drive by a person who's out on exit, what, 287 or whatever the airport exit is? And they're standing there with a sign that says, need help, homeless, whatever the case may be. And of course, my first reaction, I roll my eyes. Oh boy, here we go again. What does that reveal? That reveals the attitude of my own heart. That reveals the lack of compassion in my own mind. Sexual immorality was obviously linked here. Father and son go into the same girl so that my holy name is profaned. Probably not talking about incest, but temple prostitution. So if you lived in an agrarian society and agriculture was what provided your living, you definitely wanted to get on the good side of the fertility gods. And so what did you do? Well, you went to the temple and you made an offering to the fertility gods. And, oh, by the way, isn't a way to get the favor of the fertility gods to have prostitutes there at the temple? Yeah, that should help too. A sad anecdote that a missionary friend told me who is based in Berlin. He said, there are more sex workers in Berlin than there are evangelical Christians, statistically. There are more sex workers in the city of Berlin than there are evangelical Christians. And you say, well, that's just a problem out there. How many fathers and sons or sons have been raised with this conversation? Now, son, when you get older, you're going to have urges. And you need to find an outlet for those urges. So, just be safe. That's probably a conversation that happens in a lot of homes. Why? Because the dad doesn't know how to be intentional, and the dad and the son start to have that conversation, and it's like, awkward! So, oh, well, let's just be safe, son. How many fathers and sons have exploited the same girl by seeing her picture online or in a Victoria's Secret catalog or on the window of Abercrombie & Fitch, the store that sells half-dress clothing? I mean, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to even walk by the store. I mean, Abercrombie & Fitch used to sell, like, full sweaters. Now it's like, okay, cut off this that shoulder and mid-waist and all that. Do we not bear some responsibility for that? We cannot let the prevalence of sin desensitize us to sin. Do we wail and mourn over the fact that the divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in society in general? Are we grieved at all when men joke about their wives in a way that gives younger men a poor view of marriage? And then debauchery at the expense of other people's welfare. Amos 2, verse 8. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So if you're loaning money to people and you're charging exorbitant interest and they need to provide collateral for the loan, you take their garment. The Old Testament says, Exodus 22, verse 26 says, if you take their cloak in pledge for a debt, you have to return it by nightfall. Why? Because that's their means of warmth, of comfort at night. It's their means of survival. So if you're going to loan them money, you still have to respect their dignity. You still have to provide for their basic needs. But they were having drinking parties and lying down with the very garments that they had taken in pledge. So Jesus says in these three Beatitudes, when you are so burdened by sin that you come to me, then you will be blessed. When you are so burdened by sin that you come to me, then you will be blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the question is, are we burdened by sin? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? These aren't spiritual platitudes. Jesus doesn't talk to us and speak to us, and the main message is, oh, you're doing great. Keep on doing what you're doing. There is always a call of the prophets all the way through the ministry of Christ. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Sacrifice. Give to one another. Confess to one another. So that you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, how bad is your pain? Give me a level, 1 to 10. I love it for the kids, the pediatrician, right? They have the little faces on the wall, like, you know, happy face, and then, like, you know, mid face, and then 7's like, you know. To what level of discomfort does your own sin bring you? Because a lot of us, I think, we want to change a little bit, but we're uncomfortable with Jesus asking us to change a lot. David Brainerd, a missionary to the Native Americans, wrote in his personal journal in October of 1740, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will save me from this body of death? I was having dinner this week with my family, asking my kids a question about their day. It was the day after Halloween, and so some of the teachers had dressed up in costumes. And I was asking them, oh, did this teacher dress up in a costume, or how did they have it? How did he cut his hair short or have his hair short or something like that? And the kids kind of responded with the same answer, and it was one of those responses where if you're not expecting someone to respond right away to you, you get kind of a little bit offended. Their response rubbed me the wrong way, and my response was, whoa, take it easy. Of course, I was over-exaggerating. I wanted to let them know that I was offended. But their faces, you could tell in their faces that I had hurt their feelings immediately. I had exasperated them, doing exactly what the Scripture tells fathers not to do. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me close with these words from N.T. Wright. He expresses a lot of things very well that in his writing that I think gives us a good mental picture. He's talking about how we turn away from sin and turn to Christ. He says, think of an animal you'd be really afraid of. Which one would it be for you? Jeff?
Snake.
Yeah, how many snakes? Yeah. Any other animals? Dangerous spiders, insects? What's it?
A lion.
He says, think of an animal you'd be really afraid of, whether it's an angry rhinoceros or a large spider. For me, it'd probably be a scorpion of some sort, beetle or something like that. He says, if you came around a corner and found yourself facing it, what would you want to do? If you came around a corner and found yourself facing it, what would you want to do? You want to run, of course. He says, as a follower of Jesus, that's how you should feel about a lifestyle of greed or lust or jealousy or some other sinful pattern. Then think how you'd feel if you saw the person you loved best in the entire world, who you hadn't seen in a while, walking down the street. What would you do? Daylight savings time always gets us. For some reason, it sets a reset on the clock, and it yeah. Okay. As a follower of Jesus, that's how you should feel about a lifestyle of greed. Thank you, Dan. Lust, jealousy, injustice, or another sinful pattern. Then think of the person, how you'd feel if you saw that person that you loved best in the entire world, who you hadn't seen in years, walking down the street. What would you do? You would chase after him or her, of course. And that's how you should behave when you think of Jesus and the new life that he offers you and the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not sure why you put this passage of Amos on my mind, but the words hit me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And Lord, I admit that we don't mourn over sin in the way that we should. Maybe we're afraid that, well, Christians are supposed to be happy all the time, and if I have Jesus, I should have that joy and that happiness, and what's wrong if I don't? Well, sometimes, Lord, you put the burdens on our hearts. Burden for our own sin, burden for the brokenness of this world. But that burden makes us run to you, Jesus. Because you do reign forever. You are good, Lord, when there's nothing good in me. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to live in us and express that love to the world. May we hunger for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.